Our text comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 35 through 40. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now, it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Here ends our text. We pray. O Lord, our Maker, Redeemer, and Comforter, we are assembled in your presence to hear your holy word. We pray that you will open our hearts by your Holy Spirit, that through the preaching of your word we may be taught to repent of our sins, to believe on Jesus in life and in death, and to grow day by day in grace and holiness. Hear us for Christ's sake. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, here we are. Christmas season moving along kind of fast, isn't it? We're here the first Sunday of Advent. It is the beginning of what they call the liturgical church year. And the church year it's sort of like a biography of Jesus, if you follow all the different events. And we cycle through it every year in the church, annually proclaiming that Jesus did indeed become flesh and walk among us, and that he went to the cross and died for our sins, and that he lives in us now through the gift of the Holy Spirit to his church. And through the course of the church year, we have different festivals and commemorations that we celebrate as well. I mean, we start out here with the Advent season, then you've got Christmas and Epiphany, and you've got Lent, and you've got Palm Sunday, you've got Easter, you've got the Ascension, you've got Pentecost, and so on and so forth through the whole church year. And in Advent, we prepare to celebrate that most important gift ever given to mankind, Emmanuel, God with us. That's what Advent means. It means coming. Advent means coming. It's a time to reflect on when he came to us in that stable in Bethlehem, and also to reflect on the time that he will come again. And this time not in grace, but in judgment. And it's become customary in the church to have an Advent wreath with four candles, one being lit for each week of Advent. And then there's a fifth candle called the Christ candle, which is usually white and is placed in the middle, and that's lit on Christmas Eve. And these four candles all have names. We mentioned one before, the prophet's candle. That's the first one that's lit. It reminds us that the coming of Christ was foretold years ago by the prophets, foretold all the way back to Adam and Eve, when the promised Messiah was given to, that promise was given to Eve. And then the second candle is what they call the Bethlehem candle. And this reminds us of that even his place of birth was foretold in Scripture. The prophet Micah, I believe, talks about Bethlehem being so small, and yet the king would come out of Bethlehem. And it also connects Jesus to the Davidic line, because that's the city of David, Bethlehem, and God's promise to David that a king would come from him, the Messiah. The third is called the Shepherd's Candle. And this candle signifies who the Savior comes to. He comes to the low in spirit, the humble. And the fourth candle is the angel's candle. And this serves as a reminder that messengers are to be sent out then with this good news. Behold, unto you is born today a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Now, we know, too, that the early church, they didn't, have Advent wreaths with candles. The commemoration of Advent really didn't begin until the end of the 4th century. And I'm sure that the church fathers who established those traditions, those early Advent traditions, would not recognize the gaiety and certainly the commercialization of the Advent season that we see now. Advent, when it first came on the scene, was a period of 40 days. And it was marked by fasting and penance. And you can see why. It was in line with the message of John the Baptist, who preached, "Repent, make straight the way of the Lord." So you can see why there would be fasting and penance associated with Advent. And by the way, this making straight the way of the Lord, don't try this at home. You ever see those warnings? Don't try this at home, meaning it's very dangerous. All right? Don't think that you can make your soul a fitting place for the Lord to reside in by straightening out your life. That's extremely hazardous to your eternal health, because basically what you're trying to do is save yourself by works. Rather repent. Have sorrow over your sins. Realize how far short you fall from the glory of God. And then trust Jesus for your salvation. Then the road will be straightened out in a lifelong process of responding to His Word and His grace. Now, the fast of the early church typically included abstaining from meat, butter, milk, and eggs. That was the Advent fast. It was not necessarily done for the entire 40 days, although it could be. Sometimes it was done on just certain days. And you can see how far we've gotten away from that now, No meat, butter, milk, and eggs. Well, there goes the Christmas cookies. We wouldn't be able to have any Christmas cookies. And I just had a terrible thought. Someone's going to think I'm saying that Christmas cookies are of the devil now or something. Because No, we're not saying that. And it's especially true of pecan logs. They're good for you. Yeah. But still, when you talk about fasting, and the church today, we have this terrible reluctancy to fast. If I would ask people right here today, I'm not going to, I don't want to embarrass anybody, have you ever fasted? Or when's the last time you fasted? I think it'd be an interesting question. But the church has kind of gotten beyond that for whatever reason. Even though Jesus made it plain that His followers would fast once He ascended into heaven. Matthew 9:15, and Jesus said to them, "Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away, ascension from them, and then they will fast." And would proper fasting during Advent be such a bad idea as we build up to the joy of Christmas? I really don't think it's all that bad of an idea. And not only that, but what don't we understand about Jesus' words? They will fast. Or why not fast according to Isaiah 58:6? "Is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke?" There's a good fast. And that fast can be summed up simply with three words: love your neighbor. And why not spend some time during the holiday season engaged in purposeful acts of loving your neighbor? There's no shortage of needy people in our world. I was talking with someone who just returned from Haiti. Brought her son with her. And he served in Haiti in a hospital for children who are just dying from starvation. There's no shortage of need in our world. Ask God to show you the needs and then respond to them. That's the fast of Isaiah 58:6. All right, let's get back to the history of Advent a little bit. The Advent season was shortened from 40 days to 4 weeks in the 7th century. And I didn't know this, it's always determined by St. Andrew's Day. And St. Andrew's Day is always held on or observed on November 30th, St. Andrew's Day. And that's today. And you can always figure out Advent, what Sunday it begins on, because it's always on the Sunday that is nearest to St. Andrew's Day. Wonderful. Now we know when Advent starts. But who is St. Andrew? Well, as we saw in our reading today, that he was Simon Peter's brother. And he started out as a follower of John the Baptist. And he knew well the message of repentance. And he knew well that of the coming Messiah that the Baptist preached. And I believe that Andrew was a man of great faith, illustrated by his response to the words of John the Baptist, who was nothing more than the mouthpiece of God. He spoke God's word, and Andrew responded to that word with faith. John the Baptist was a living Bible, if you will. And we see this in these words that we read in our text, beginning at verse 36. John the Baptist is said, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he, John the Baptist, said, "Hey, looky there. Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples, who were Andrew and John, heard him speak. And Andrew, really, along with John, became the first followers of Jesus. And they followed Jesus, it says. Now, these disciples had been with John for a while. They had heard him tell of one coming after him who was mightier than he. And they must have been prize students, because when John pointed out Jesus, they knew immediately what they must do. And so they followed the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Definitely graduation day for Andrew and John. And without any fanfare, John releases his two disciples. And this is such a beautiful picture, folks, because we see Andrew and John moving from the school of law to the school of grace. And then grace turns to them and asks. Then Jesus turned and, seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" Now, the first words out of their mouths were "Rabbi." And the Bible makes it clear here, which means teacher. But it doesn't, that's not the way we think of teachers today. You know, it's not the teacher like Becky's a teacher, or Joni, or Robin. It's not that kind of teacher. It's a little bit stronger than that, because the teacher or the rabbi of their day was not only teacher, but master. But master. And their response, first and foremost, shows that they understood this. And they are calling Jesus their master. This is where they have now placed their loyalty to Jesus. Now, the Jewish rabbis, they were men skilled in the knowledge of law and tradition, and they had their own schools and their disciples. In fact, you know, the Apostle Paul, he was originally a disciple of a rabbi named Gamaliel. Acts 22:3, he said, "I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law. You see, these rabbis had their own schools. And if I had a stool here, I would sit on it and say, this is what the rabbis would do. They would be in an elevated chair and their students would be at their feet in their schools. And the question that John and Andrew had for Jesus could be said, you know, where's your school? That's kind of what they were asking here. Master, where is your school? Where are you staying? The school of the Lamb of God. We aren't told where Jesus took them. We aren't told. I sometimes think that maybe he just took them to a mountain. Said, you know what? The Son of Man has no place to lay down his head. He just finds a place like this and I'll sit up here in the mountain, you can sit below me, and this will be our school. Can't prove that, but the Bible doesn't say where he would stay. Now, I also think we should note the very first words that Jesus spoke, or the first recorded words in the Gospel of John. He says, "What are you seeking?" And I think that that's a question that grace asks each and every one of us. What are you seeking? What are you looking for? And what were John and Andrew seeking? What would cause these two rough and tumble young fishermen to spend all their free time listening to a locust-eating prophet rather than going down to the bowling alley or the pool hall? What were they seeking? And the answer to that question is they were likely seeking truth in a generation that had abandoned it. These were young men who could see through the hypocrisy of what religion had become in Israel. And they wanted some truth. And boy, they got it from John the Baptist, didn't they? He was a straight shooter. He did not care whose toes he stepped on. He told it like it was. And when the religious leaders came out to check him out, he called them a brood of vipers. And when Herod married a divorcee, Herodias, his own brother's wife, John fearlessly called him on the carpet and said, "It is not lawful for you to have her." And this stand against divorce and remarriage cost John his life, but he never changed his tune. Oh, he was a straight shooter. And John and Andrew were there to hear someone who wouldn't bend, someone who would stand on the Word of God. But then truth in the form of the law isn't enough. It isn't enough. Because all the truth in the form of law can produce in a man is unrest in his soul. And so I believe when all is said and done, that the bottom line that James and John, that they had just been so disturbed by the law, so convicted of their sin, and now they are seeking rest. And so when John says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," they knew that's where their rest could be found. They had seen their sin, thanks to John the Baptist, and now he points to the Lamb of God. And they immediately follow him. Jesus invites you and I to this rest as well. "Come and see," he says. And where Jesus is, there is rest. There is Sabbath. He is the Lord of the Sabbath, the Lord of rest. And so he invites all of us, come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Matthew 11:28. Do you have uneasiness in your soul? Strivings? maybe an emptiness that you feel. And you try to fill these other, this emptiness, this void, with other things than Jesus. Hey, it happens even to Christians. We get caught up in it. And we look for other things as if Jesus isn't enough. Maybe you're looking for peace in material goods. Maybe you think you'll find it in a relationship. Maybe you think you'll find it in a new environment or a new job. And all the while, peace and rest escapes you. You really can't put a finger on it, but there's a restlessness in your soul. And your soul is restless instead of restful. With this Advent season, Jesus invites you to come and see with John and Andrew. Come and experience the peace that passes all understanding as you sit at the feet of your new master, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is coming to you today. Receive him. Enroll in his school. And learn to live by grace. Receive his forgiveness. And then seek to live according to his word. There's a song out right now on the radio by 10th Avenue North. I think that they're coming to Life Fest, if I remember correctly. I'm not sure, but I think they're coming to Life Fest this coming year. But the song is called By Your Side. And it's got some pretty powerful lyrics in it. And I thought we'd end our message today just by listening to this song. And then I'll have a few more words afterward and we'll wrap it up. This is By Your Side, 10th Avenue North.
Swallow the grave.
are you striving? Why are you still searching as if he's not enough? Please don't fight these hands that are holding you. It's a powerful lyrics. He goes on to say, look at these hands in my side. They swallowed the grave on that night when I drank the world's sin so I could carry you in and give you life. I want to give you life. Jesus Christ is our rest. He is our Sabbath. He's all we need. And may he come in his fullness into your heart this Advent season.